were singing well-loved and long-memorized tunes and verses, so also perhaps the most often memorized verse in the New Testament, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." God so loved that he gave. Little poll. How many of you at any time in your life, for even a moment, an hour, a day, a week or so, have ever spent any time with your feet on something other than American soil? Mexico, Canada, any other country on earth? A lot of us. How many of you would say that when you return to the United States, there's no place like home? As fun as it was, as interesting as it was, you'd say that? Well, there really is, for us, no place like the United States. As countries go, we are technologically advanced, although not superior necessarily to all others, but certainly a great many. We have a system of representative democracy and freedom that is unlike most others in the world, and we're fortunate to live here. The blessing of that did not come free. Found some numbers on the Veterans Administration's website, and I'll put this whole document on the church website for your review later in the week. I learned that since the Revolutionary War, there have been roughly 43 million men and women who've served in this country's armed forces. 43 million. Of that, nearly a million have died either in battle or as a result of having been in the service during wartime and serving in a forward area. 1 million lives lost. The cost of living freely. At the moment, there are 1.5 million men and women serving in the U.S. Armed Forces somewhere on planet Earth, many of whom are in forward areas in Iraq and Afghanistan. That sounds like a lot when you think about it. But let me suggest that 42 million people is, at the moment, only about 15% of the U.S. population, much less the number of people who have lived in the United States since the Revolutionary War. A very small percentage of those who have lived in this free country have served in the armed forces, securing and maintaining that freedom. And of those who've served, only 1 million of 42 million, or less than 2% of those who've served, have given their lives in the process. That is not trivial. In fact, if you imagine 1 million lives lost, and for each one of those, at least 10 other people in their lives, whose own lives have been irretrievably shattered as a result of having lost someone they love in battle, you get some sense of the cost. But you also have to get some sense that there are a lot of us who live with the benefit of what those have done without having served in the same way. The 1.5 million men and women now serving in the U.S. Armed Forces represent only 0.5% of the U.S. population. There's a lot of us riding free, and we can only be grateful for that. I have a special sense of what it means to be a kind of free rider on this issue. I came of age during wartime. I registered for the draft and was eligible to be called to serve, and at least theoretically available for service in Vietnam. I grew up with and spent a lot of time with four other guys. Our group in high school was five guys, four of whom served in the armed forces, one of whom, me, went off to college, only because of the randomness of the draft lottery. I'm sure each of my four buddies can remember with vivid detail what their first day of basic combat training was like. I can remember with vivid detail what my first day of college was like. My first class on a Tuesday morning at 9:30 was Introduction to Sociology. I did that while they went to serve. The only difference was random luck. Had luck gone the other way, I'm not sure how my life would have turned out. Better, worse, it's hard to say. I do know this, that because others served, I was given the opportunity to do what I do now, sitting here continuing to live with the freedom that they have fought to preserve. And I am grateful. And it is not lost on me that I'm also, in one sense, a free rider. Well, what does that mean? I think back to an episode of the television show West Wing, which you may remember. One of the lead characters, part of his character was that he was a former fighter pilot in Vietnam. And in the course of one of the episodes, told the story of how his military career ended with a plane crash. And how the two people in that plane, only one survived. And the one who survived, the character in the show, did so only because the one who didn't survive saved his life. And his assessment of that was this. He said, every day of my life, what I do and how I do it is meant to honor the one who made it possible. It's not a half bad lesson to think about, even in the day-to-dayness of what we do, whether it be teach college students or work here or do that or provide music or whatever it is that we're called to do. We're only able to do so because of those who have secured our ability to live free. And if we think about it, perhaps we'll cut one less corner or be especially more diligent or pay a little bit closer attention to what we know we can do when we do it as well as we can, if for no other reason than to honor those who've made it possible. Those who have so loved, a million, who so loved the freedom our country provides that they were willing to give their lives. It strikes me that when you count the cost of that, it creates almost an imperative to honor the value through our own way of living, through our own way of life, through our own way of work, through the way we relate to one another. It almost seems overwhelming when you think about it. But let's put it into one more level of perspective. 1 million soldiers so loved that they have given their lives. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Freely and for no other reason than he loved us more than we cause him wrath. Not just for the freedom to live the years that we live in a country as good as this one, but for the sake of the eternal life of the whole world. That's pretty amazing too, is it not? And it occurs to me that when we count the cost of that, we are again almost driven to, even without thinking about it, even beyond our free will, we can actually be better than we imagine we can be when we honor the value of what God has given. What did Jesus stand for? Well, many things. But he stood primarily for tolerance, courtesy, forgiveness, compassion. It occurs to me that when we count the cost of what God did for us, when God so loved that he gave his only son, we honor the value of that by dialing back just one click, perhaps, our twitch to judge those who think differently or believe differently or whose customs are different than ours. For God so loved the world, even perhaps in a more mundane way, we might be less likely. And I would say to you that this is a sermon that I need to listen to as much as I need to talk about. We might be less likely to sharply criticize and be more courteous, if not completely pleasant, to those for who, whatever reason, maybe treat us more brusquely than they should. But most importantly, I think, out of counting the cost and honoring the value, emerges inevitably, I think, a sense of compassion, which is to suggest that nothing that can happen to any of us couldn't happen to any of us. Peggy and Victor are mourning a dreadful loss today. Many of us have been in their shoes. All of us will be. It strikes me that that inevitably produces in us, maybe more than we thought we have in us, and that is the ability, the imperative, the grace to honor the value of what God has done, of what 43 million of our fellow citizens have done through the years. And all it takes is a moment, a few moments on the 4th of July, to count the cost and learn ever more and gain the strength and grace to honor the value of what we have been given, for they so loved. Amen.